Okay, as Daniel pointed out, we're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and there's quite a lot in that chapter, and so I also decided I'd only speak on the first six verses. So let me just reread those to you. Not that Daniel didn't read them well, but so that we get them into our heads. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because the sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Well, first of all, think about perfume. Okay. After being away on a long business trip, a man thought it would be a nice idea to buy his wife a little gift at the airport. How about some perfume? Asked the cosmetics lady. She smiled him and showed him a bottle of perfume. Only $50. It smelled magical. Nice, he said, but that's a bit much. So the lady returned with a smaller bottle. $30. It's lovely, but that's still a lot of money. Could you show me something cheap? He asked. The sales clerk searched under the counter and then handed him a mirror. A good name is better than fine perfume. For women, I guess a good perfume is essential. Remember that, chaps? But actually, the same thing actually goes for men these days, doesn't it? I mean, the aftershave market is huge. And it's doubly true that if you're single and wanting to attract a partner, then you need to create the right smell and the right environment. I can always tell when my son's going out because I can smell him two floors up. But actually, our reputation is far more important than the external persona that we give, isn't it? What our true character is like is more important than what we smell like or even what we look like on the outside. It's better to be a person of integrity than to just smell nice. If I was interviewing two people for a job, not that this quite happened, but if we had two candidates and both of them came across in interview equally well, how would you decide between them? Well, if it was me, I'd be taking up their references. I'd be asking people, do you know this guy? What is his reputation? What do people think about him? What kind of reputation has he built up over a period of time? You see, you can slap a perfume on in a moment and smell amazing, but a reputation takes forever, doesn't it, to build. It's like building a brick in a wall, little by little by little. Doing the right thing one day at a time, day after day after day, till you're building up that right reputation. And it's much harder to build a reputation than to destroy a reputation, isn't it? Because in an instant, that reputation can be destroyed. If we are Christians, we should make it our ambition not only to smell nice, because hopefully we should, but actually that we should have a good reputation with outsiders. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, live such a good life among the pagans, that's the unbelieving, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they actually may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read this. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life, and who is equal to such a task. Actually, it's our job to go and be the aroma of Christ in our communities, to share Jesus with them. And actually, by doing that, some will reject it. And so it's like the gospel is challenging, and if we share that gospel with them, it will mean that some people will reject it and head into a lost eternity. And that's really hard to take and to understand. But also, we can be that aroma for Christ, and by God's Holy Spirit, some will understand and believe. But we need to go on being that aroma for Christ, having that reputation that shows Christ off as he should be. Now, moving on, Solomon here makes a really unexpected statement at the end of verse 1. The day of death is better than the day of birth. Now, Solomon said some extraordinary things in this book, but this seems absolutely bizarre, doesn't it? How can the day of death be better than the day of birth? You've got to remember the whole context of the verses here. You see, I remember well that the day of birth, the feelings of elation and joy that accompanied the birth of our own children. There are many proud parents and grandparents here, and great-grandparents, and you have such joy in those little ones that are in your family. I remember too the sorrow that accompanies a funeral. I have fairly recent memories of my own father's funeral just over 2 years ago. And although I know for him that absence from the body means presence with his Lord, I still miss him. So how can this be true, that the day of death is better than the day of birth? It seems a ridiculous statement. Well, let me illustrate like this. One night, a sleepwalker got out of his bed, and he walked down the stairs of his house and out through the front door into the street. And on he walked in his bare feet until he came to a stream. And as his feet touched the stream, he woke up. It wasn't very pleasant walking into the stream, but that sensation in his feet saved him from falling headfirst into the stream. There are thousands of people, millions of people in our nation who do not wake up to their spiritual condition before God until it's too late. And what death does when we see death is it serves to wake us up from our indifference to the fact that it tells us that our lives are short in this world. Whenever we see it. Remember, the whole context of the book of Ecclesiastes is taken up with finding the meaning, the significance for our lives. What we all here for, is it just meaningless? And so what I believe the writer is saying here is that in terms of our spiritual understanding, in terms of answering the ultimate questions of life, that perhaps the funeral and not a birth has more to teach us. In the celebration that follows a birth, there's great optimism, isn't there? There's a looking forward to see how this child will grow and hope of what the child may become. It's not generally a time, unless there's something specifically wrong with the child, it's not generally a time to dwell on the brevity of life and our own human limitations. It's a time to dream dreams and have aspirations and our hopes run high. But at a funeral, on the other hand, we are faced with our own mortality. When we see someone we know has died. During the year, I'm probably confronted with the reality of death more than most of you. Every time I go to visit a family that is grieving or I conduct a funeral, the plain truth comes to me, you haven't got long, brother. You haven't got long. Your life is hanging by a thread. A thread that could be severed at any time. And you better redeem the time. Make the best use of the years that God has given you. It is one of the most striking aspects of church ministry, is that you're constantly, regularly dealing with death. It helps me remember the important things in life. It makes me so glad that my security, my eternity, is in the hands of Jesus Christ. That no matter what happens, I'm safe with him. And so it is in that sense that actually the day of death has more to teach us than the day of birth. It's a sobering experience. And so it goes on, verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. There's a lot for us to learn in facing up to grief and our own mortality. Our joyous parties are fun, and they're fun at the time, but they don't have that sobering effect on us. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days aright. I'm just giving the old version away. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Do you number your days? Well, actually, we don't know how many days we have. But at a funeral, the mood is thoughtful. The facts are plain. In our society, we tend to sanitize things. But in the context of Solomon's society, and in many parts of the world today, the body of the deceased person is on view. And surely, if anything will cause us to evaluate our own lives, it is that, isn't it? To see that person in front of us. The simple facts of the matter are that 75 million people die worldwide every year. That's 200,000 people every day. That's 2 or 3 people every second are leaving this world. And if we just shrug that off and ignore that and think we're going to live forever, then we're the worst of fools. But the problem is, when you're young and you still have an average of 30,000 days ahead of you, because that's the average, roughly, you're more worried, aren't you, with figuring out what you're going to do with your life than thinking about what's happening at the end of it. That seems a long way away. A Christian might say to you, if you're a young person, if you died tonight, do you know where you would go? I'm sure you've all heard that, haven't you? If you died tonight, where would you go? But when you're young, death seems a long way off. That's for old people, isn't it? Perhaps we figure, you know, when I get to 60 or 70, then I'll start thinking about that kind of question. And I'll write a will and I'll choose me hymns for my service. But when we're young, I'm not there now. I want to live a bit first. Don't want to think about death. But I want you to realise that Christianity is more than an insurance policy for when you die. It is a way of life now. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are said to have entered into eternal life now in Jesus Christ is so guaranteed. You're part of it now. You enter into a life of meaning and purpose now that will go on, that will roll on into eternity. This body, this temporary tent we're living in, will have had its day at some point. But we will live on with God and we will be given new bodies. Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it to the full here and now. It was Muhammad Ali who said, "We don't just need pie in the sky when we die, but we need something on the ground while we're still around." And he did have a point, whether what his beliefs were, I'm not so certain. I think he was a Muslim, actually. But he was thinking about, I think he's thinking about, isn't he? It's not just about a security beyond. It's about, what am I here for now? And living now in the light of eternity, how does my life now count for eternity? The Bible divides people into just two camps, doesn't it? The wise and the foolish. The one who lives and builds his life on the foundation of God, and the foolish man who ignores God. The trouble is in our society, every lifestyle, perspective, ideology is given an endorsement. There are just so many different kinds of life you can live, so it's hard to discern what is really true. But the Bible says you either build your life on God or you build a life without God. You either turn to God now so that everything is secure now and for eternity, or you ignore me and you spend an eternity away from God, which is hell. Either or. I want to practically recommend something to you this morning, particularly those of you who have children. Don't shield your children entirely from the reality of death. In my experience as a pastor, I've met people in their late teens and 20s who are suddenly exposed to a funeral for the first time. And what's happened is that they've been kept away from funerals when they're younger. And to be honest, these people do not cope with it well. Children need to learn that actually death is part of dealing with life. That death is a part of their life experience. And in fact, they cope with it far better when they're younger than we imagine that they will. It's an important part of our development and our understanding to realise that life is fragile. On to verse 3. For death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. It goes on, frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. It's like my sad face. It's nearly as good as Daniel's emotions. But actually, there is a place, isn't there? As Daniel was saying to us, there is a place for a sad face. There is a place to be sorrowful. What planet is this man on? How can sorrow be better than laughter? What I think he's saying is that actually the heart can be put right through sorrow, through tragedy. Having perhaps faced the death of someone close to us, we might be better equipped for making right judgments and having the right approach to our own life. None of us would choose a tragedy, but God has often used such circumstances to bless those left behind. My wife's mother died of cancer, age 57. It was awful to watch her go through that and to live with that. But actually, it taught us a great deal. Hopefully, it's taught us an understanding and an empathy for others who are facing similar struggles when you've been through those things yourself. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Now, don't get me wrong, you see some people walking around and they have never got a smile on their face and they think that that somehow merits them, but I don't think God wants us to go around being miserable all the time. Some people, nothing ever makes them happy. But what this verse is saying is that the key to understanding here is that to have your heart in the house of mourning means to have been wise enough to have spent time reflecting on your own mortality, to have contemplated the real spiritual issues. There are sadly so many people on the broad road that leads to destruction who have a total disregard of their spiritual state, who live as though they're going to go on forever, and they never face their mortality until it's too late. Better to spend a little time mourning than to spend an eternity mourning the fact that we are estranged from God forever, realizing then that we've ignored the claim of God on our lives. I guess there might be more than one person sat here this morning thinking, you know, I don't need this. I've come to church to be uplifted, not to depress myself. And none of us likes to be rebuked. But actually, if this serves to help us think about the eternal benefits of knowing God, surely it's better to hear the truth about ourselves. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. We might not be like being reminded this morning of our own fragile existence, but if it causes us to consider our destiny, if it causes us to mourn our own sinfulness and sends us running into the arms of Jesus for forgiveness and for hope, then surely it's a wonderful thing to contemplate. What is the song of a fool? I think there's a picture of this in the book of Amos. Because Amos is speaking to the people of Jerusalem shortly before they're overrun by the Babylonians. And the people there were consumed with pleasure, and they saw as around them their enemies all seemed to get into trouble and were judged by God, and they kind of thought they were in the middle, in the eye of the storm, that somehow they were protected and that they could live as they liked and that God would never send judgment on them. But Amos kind of goes round the circle for these different people groups. This is what's going to happen. And then he suddenly says, and then that day of judgment is coming on you. And we need to realize that day of judgment is coming for us. Every weekend in the clubs and the bars of our nation, people are reveling. It's fun, fun, fun. Countless litres of alcohol are consumed. Casual sex abounds, and nobody seems to care. But the day of judgment is coming. And to illustrate further the folly of going down such a path without concern for God, where everything's just a laugh and it's fun, fun, he says this in verse 6. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. The Hebrew word for pot is sir, like sir, S-I-R. And the Hebrew word for thorns is sirim. So it's a kind of play on words in the Hebrews. One English translator puts it like this. Like nettles under kettles is the laughter of fools. You see, what happened is that people gather thorns as kindling for their fires. Okay, you gather these thorns, these very dry, light twigs. And they're very easy to light, and they burn very quickly. They burst into flame almost in an instant. It appears, wow, look at the flame that's coming up. This is tremendous. This will have my pot cooking in no time. But just as quickly as the flame comes up, it goes out. You've all lit fires like that, haven't you? I'm sure you have. It's all just flared. It's gone up so quick. And then a few seconds later, it's all died out. Why? Because there's no substance to the fire. Yeah, you might begin with a little bit of kindling like that, but that won't sustain the fire. You have to put something more solid onto it, don't you? To maintain it. And that's the picture here. Like thorns under the pot is the laughter of fools. It might seem good for a time, but it's not going to last. It'll rapidly burn out. And what then? Excitement for a fleeting moment. Isn't it better to stand back and to contemplate, how do I build this fire properly that's going to sustain me? And that can only be done in reference to God. This is like life under the sun, with no sober judgment and with no reference to God, nothing lasting. And if the consideration of death today causes us to wake up from heading down that path, then it's been a good exercise. So in closing, one translator translates it a little bit like this. He says, it's better to spend time at funerals than festivals, for you are going to die. And it's a good thing to think about that while there's still time. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. And someone else wrote these lines. I walked a while with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a while with sorrow, and not a word was said, but oh, the things I learned when sorrow walked with me. And perhaps that's the case, isn't it? Hopefully that's the case. That in the dark days, sometimes we learn more about ourselves than when everything's just going along and we're having a party and a good time. So in that sense, the day of mourning is better than the day of laughter. The day of death has more to teach us than the day of birth. Let's pray.